Welcome to The Deep Dive, a deeper look at sermons from Faithway Fellowship Baptist Church.
Glad to be here.
Today, we are diving into Pastor Tim Travis's recent teaching, Cradle to the Cross, Part 1, The Incarnation.
Right.
We're looking squarely at Matthew chapter 1, a passage that, for so many of us, really just means Christmas.
That's almost too familiar, you know?
That's it, exactly.
Mm-hmm.
Our mission today is to go past that familiar story, Matthew 1:18-25, and really pull out the theological and practical insights that can genuinely shape our perspective for the year ahead.
And that familiarity can be the biggest hurdle. As Pastor Tim highlighted, the people back then, they were in desperate need of a savior, but they didn't even realize how bad it was.
They were just living their lives.
Exactly. We read this story so quickly that we missed the sheer shock of it all. The world was confused, but then suddenly the Messiah was here. And it all started with a lineage, a purpose, and, well, a scandal.
Okay, let's unpack that. Let's start with that foundation, the introduction of our king. Yeah. If you open Matthew, the first thing you hit is the genealogy. Matthew 1, verses 1 to 17. It can feel like just a long list of names. But Pastor Tim says this lineage is absolutely crucial.
It is.
So why spend all that time on names we can barely pronounce?
Well, it's all about what he called the accurate record keeping. The incarnation wasn't just some, you know, spiritual idea. It was a legal, historical event.
Legal. That's an interesting word for it.
It was. Jesus needed a precise, a flawless lineage to prove his rightful claim to the throne of David. Without that physical legal record, the prophecy just, it fails.
So this speaks to the absolute reliability of the entire story then.
It does. It really underscores the nature of Scripture itself. We are dealing with an infallible, divinely inspired book.
Right.
Yes, fallible men held the pen, but the Holy Spirit made sure the final product was without error. The accuracy of this genealogy, it kind of confirms the authority of the whole book.
And this is where it gets incredibly personal for you, the listener. If God goes to all that effort to keep a perfect historical record of Jesus, what does that mean for the records he keeps of us?
It changes everything. I mean, it really changes how we see our past. If God is that accurate, that detailed, we don't have to take on the exhausting job of being our own record keeper.
We do that, don't we? We keep a running tally.
We do.
Yeah.
Pastor Tim referenced the Psalms, how God keeps every tear in a bottle. If God records every sorrow, every injustice, every mistake with perfect accuracy,
then what's our role?
Our role is to let it go. We don't need to keep track of who hurt us or what was said or what mistakes we made. God is in control. He maintains perfect records. He'll handle it. And that just, it releases you from a huge spiritual burden.
That shift from past hurts leads right into the why. The appropriate reason Jesus came. What was the central mission?
Jesus defined it himself for Pilate in John 18. He said, "To this end was I born, that I should bear witness unto the truth."
But the more practical mission, the one for us,
is Luke 19:10. He came to seek and to save that which was lost.
And that word seek is so active, isn't it?
Okay.
It implies God is the one starting it.
Absolutely. It kind of gets rid of the idea that salvation is just a random decision someone makes in a vacuum. The Holy Spirit is actively drawing people. It is God seeking us out. And the reason for that intense seeking is, well, it's the ultimate exchange laid out in 2 Corinthians 5.
The core of Christian theology.
The atonement. We really need to pause on this. God made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him.
Wow.
Jesus, who was absolutely perfect, took on all of our sin and bore the wrath of God in our place. That required his physical birth, the incarnation, so he could be that perfect substitute on the cross. It's profound and it's flawless because his lineage was flawless.
Speaking of his flawless nature, the second that incarnation began, it created a huge social crisis.
Oh, yeah.
Which brings us to the second theme, an inappropriate reputation, Matthew 1:18. The facts were just scandalous. Mary was pregnant before she and Joseph were together.
The public perception would have been devastating. We know that later on, people cruelly suggested he was born of fornication. Joseph and Mary were seen as having, you know, messed up.
And the consequences could have been
dire.
Dire is the right word. Under Old Testament law, if that accusation had been proven true, Mary would have faced death by stoning.
And Joseph, this just man, he chose mercy. He wanted to put her away privately instead of making a public example of her.
Right, and that action sets up this whole lesson of God's approval over man's assumptions.
This is a huge practical point.
It is. If you are honestly trying to live for God, you have to let go of the need for human approval. There will always be things God approves of in your life that man will misunderstand. And, you know, the reverse is true, too. Man applauds things God condemns.
We see that so clearly in Jesus' life.
Absolutely. Acts 2 calls Jesus a man approved of God through miracles. That approval came from heaven, not from the public square. If man had approved of him, they never would have arrested him or spat in his face or insulted his mother. Our devotion is judged by a different standard.
A heavenly one. Not the shifting sands of public opinion.
So Joseph is completely perplexed, and then he gets this divine intervention. He receives God's instructions over man's insinuations.
He's sitting with the weight of it all, and the angel appears in a dream and says, "Fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife." This divine clarity just overrides all earthly logic.
It's Isaiah 55, isn't it?
It's the crux of it. God's ways are higher than our ways. The central struggle for any believer is that our own will is constantly competing with God's will.
So how do we quiet our own will to hear those instructions?
The only way is through what we call the crucified life. Romans 12 says to present our bodies as a living sacrifice. It's a daily decision to surrender our comfort, our control, to God's higher purpose.
And what makes that so hard?
It's that that great insight Pastor Tim had. The problem with a living sacrifice is that we're always wanting to crawl off the altar.
That's so true.
We dedicate ourselves, and then the second it gets inconvenient or uncomfortable, we want to take our life back.
And that desire to crawl off the altar leads right into the third theme, an inconvenient time.
Yeah.
Doing God's will is almost never convenient because it clashes with our comfort.
Always. And when we talk about God's timing, we can break it down to three parts: due punctuality, due process, and due product.
Let's start with punctuality.
God's timing is perfect. Christ came in the fullness of the time. 1 Timothy tells us he gave himself a ransom to be testified in due time.
So the practical application for you listening today is what?
It's the assurance that you are not here by accident. You're not at your job or in your pound or facing your current trial randomly. God has you right where you are at this moment for a reason. You have to trust the clock is running perfectly.
Even when it feels slow. Which brings us to the due process. We hate the process.
We do. That's the outward man fighting it. 2 Corinthians 4 talks about how the outward man perishes, but the inward man is renewed day by day. The process is slow and often painful because it involves tearing down our old self.
And Pastor Tim used a great analogy for that growth.
He did. He said growth, the rich fruit, the vegetables. It doesn't happen on the glorious mountaintop. It happens down in the valley.
In the valley.
Where the soil is rich and the real cultivation takes place, the valley is the process.
And if we stick it out in the valley, we get the due product.
That's the promise. Galatians 6.9. Let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not.
And this is about the eternal versus the temporary.
Exactly. Paul talks about the wood, hay, and stubble that will burn up at the judgment seat versus the lasting things. Gold, silver, precious stones.
How do we know the difference in our own lives?
The wood, hay, and stubble are the things we build above ground, you know? Our titles, our social status, the things man sees and praises. They look good, but they're temporary.
And the gold and silver?
Those are found under the earth, hidden deep inside the heart. They're about inner devotion, quiet service, the sacrifices only God sees. Those are the things that survive the fire. It shows God values the inconvenient internal work way more than the convenient external show.
That focus on the heart brings us to the last big theme, an incorrect order and insurmountable odds. Joseph and Mary were pure, yet completely perplexed, but their purity was the key.
It's the prerequisite for clarity. Matthew 5:8, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. This isn't about physical sight, it's about clear vision. When your heart is pure, free from selfish ambition, you remove the biggest barrier to seeing God's will.
So how did Joseph get that clarity? He chose that public yet private route.
He did. He acted as a protector. But the key is in Matthew 1:20. It happened while he thought on these things. He didn't rush. He didn't react. He meditated. That's a huge concept in the Bible-focused, dedicated time, considering God's will.
And in that quiet moment, the angel came. The manifestation.
Clarification. The angel confirms what was conceived was of the Holy Ghost, which seals Christ's unique nature, his impeccability.
Meaning he was incapable of sin.
Incapable of it. He was God in the flesh without a sin nature. This is non-negotiable because only a sinless person could pay the debt of a sinner.
That accuracy is proven again when the wise men show up. This points to the astrological accuracy and prophetic certainty of it all.
Yes, the Magi came from the East, and they knew exactly what they were looking for. Pastor Tim notes this knowledge probably came from Daniel centuries earlier. It shows these prophecies were controlled by God down to the very stars in the sky.
The numbers of fulfilled prophecies are just, they're staggering.
They really are. They cement the reliability of the whole book. Pastor Tim mentioned that something like 2,000 of the 2,500 prophecies in the Bible have already been fulfilled.
That's statistically impossible.
It is. It proves, as he said, there is nothing in this world more accurate than this book.
But despite all that certainty, the world's reaction was confusion. Herod and all Jerusalem were troubled by the news.
And that's the final contrast, isn't it? God is not the author of confusion. He's the author of peace. While the world, like Herod, is confounded and troubled by the truth, those who have clear vision from a pure heart, they know what they believe, and they have peace.
This has been a really full look at a familiar passage. The core message from Pastor Tim Travis is that the incarnation gives us not just our salvation story, but an accurate, infallible book to cling to. Despite all the challenges, the inconvenience, the sacrifice of our will, the world's disapproval following God's will produces lasting fruit. The gold and silver, not the wood and stubble. The goal in the end is to please God.
And that contrast between God's clarity and the world's confusion, it has a heavy price. The sermon ended by focusing on the immediate, tragic result of Herod's confusion. The innocent collateral of the murdered baby boys in Bethlehem.
Such a dark part of the story.
It's the raw, painful consequence of rejecting clarity for earthly power. And it makes you wonder, if the world's confusion resulted in such immediate, painful collateral damage back then, what hidden long-term collateral damage might the world's modern rejection of God's clarity be creating right now?
That's a profound thought to carry with you. Thank you for joining us for this deep dive. You can find sermons from Pastor Tim Travis available on YouTube, Facebook, Spotify, and Apple Podcasts. Just visit the website faithwayfbc.com for more information.